I've always really loved a particular reading from the Book of Wisdom. Absolutely love it. It reminds us that God is a God of life, a God who wants us to have life and wants us to have it in its absolute fullness. And many times at funerals, people ask me that, you know, why did this person who I love so much have to die? Why does God allow those things? And I go back to what Wisdom said, remind them that this is not God's will. God did not make death. He does not rejoice in the destruction of the living. God doesn't like death any more than we do. He fashioned us, as Wisdom says, that we might have being. And we know that everything in the world made by God is good. And God says so. After he finishes creation in the book of Genesis, God looks at everything he made, including us, and said, this is good. And there is nothing destructive among the things that God made good. But then God also gave us a free will to love him or to reject him. Justice is undying. So with a free will also comes the consequence that will follow whatever choice we decide to make. The angels were given a choice because they were created with a free will just as we are. And some decided to reject God, and so hell was created. Evil is the absence of good, and that's exactly what it is. These angels rejected good and plunged themselves into hatred and to evil. We as human beings were still in paradise, and as Wisdom further explains, it's by the envy of the devil that death entered the world. Satan, knowing that God formed us, as Wisdom said, to be imperishable, made in his own image and likeness, decided that we were not worthy to be in the presence of God and used temptation, using human beings, to bring sin into the world, and with it death and all the things that accompany it. But God would not allow death to have the final word. God, as I said, is a God of life. He is a God of love. Out of love, he created us. We were made by love, by life, for life. And so he asked his own son, the Word made flesh, to come among us as a human being. Like us, St. Paul says, in every way except sin. He comes as the way to the Father. He comes giving us the truth of the Father to restore the life that the Father intended for us. Accepting our sin, Christ died. He was once dead, as Revelation says, but as we profess, on the third day he rose from the dead. Christ, once dead, now lives, never to die again. As I said, we were created by life and for life, by love and for love. And every act of love, every act of kindness, every act of generosity, every prayer, every sacrament we receive, everything we do that's good is always connected to God, who is good and is life. Every act of love is an act of life. It's sustaining life, it's supporting life, and we even have some human activity that, willed by God and done in goodness, can create life. Acting in ways that God intended us to act, we bring life to the world. But when we act contrary to the will of God, that is, sin, then we become destroyers of the good by committing evil, and therefore destroy life within ourselves and also outside ourselves. Again, go back to Adam and Eve. That original sin broke their relationship with God, but they passed the guilt of that sin down to the very day we live in. Down to today, we experience the effects of it. It didn't just affect them, themselves only, but affected all of humanity until the end of time. We still will suffer. We still will die physically. But we know that death has no eternal power. As Jesus promises, in Christ we live, and we will continue to live, but only in Christ, only in grace. We cannot live, and we will not live forever, certainly, if we persist in a life apart from God, a life apart from Christ. Beautiful passage in the Gospel, Jesus raising the daughter of Jairus. It kind of makes us think, too, about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, because these two things kind of go together. As Jesus said to Martha before he raised Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall not die. And he promises that he will raise up those who have died on the last day when he returns. The daughter of Jairus and Lazarus, remember, they were not in heaven. Heaven was closed from Adam and Eve until the time that Jesus rose from the dead. Finished. They were in what was called by the Hebrews Sheol, known by others as Hades, the world of the dead, basically the outskirts of hell, waiting for Christ, waiting for redemption, waiting to enter the presence of God. Were they in torment? No. But they were in a deep state of longing, just like the souls in purgatory, who are tormented by their longing, wanting to go and see God face to face. And they will. They will. The Book of Wisdom also says in another part, and we hear this at funerals pretty often, that the souls of the just, the souls of the righteous, the souls of the holy ones are in the hands of God. Now these people seem in the view of the foolish, they seem in the view of the foolish to be dead, and their passing away is thought an affliction, but they are indeed at peace. Grace and mercy are with his holy ones, and God's care is with his elect. Notice how Jesus, after he's informed this young woman is dead, goes to the house, and he says to the people, do not be afraid, have faith. Do not be afraid, have faith. He asks where the girl is, and they say that she's dead. There's all kinds of commotion, people weeping, wailing loudly. The scene is one of utter despair. And the Lord says, the child is not dead, but asleep. And they ridiculed him. She seemed in the view of the foolish to be dead, but not in the sight of God. Those who ridiculed Christ were then cast out, put out. And we know the rest of the story. He restores her life. And then he tells them to sustain her life by giving her something to eat. And why is it important that we know that she was 12 years old? Because we know that biologically it's at that age that a young woman begins flowering into womanhood. And now she is able and capable to continue life by bringing forth new life. Life and love, life and resurrection, all these things go together. And the church has consistently taught that love and life go together. Moses made it very clear when he gave the law and the commandments to the Israelites that in choosing God, in choosing his commands, they chose life. He said to the Israelites, I present to you today life and death. Choose life then that you may live. Love the Lord your God and choose life so that you may live. And Jesus likewise makes it very clear that to love him means to keep his commandments and to live in his love, loving God, obeying God, loving one another in the way that he commands us to. This is the way to happiness. I think we should know that. This is the way to happiness and this is the way to life. To sin is to do nothing else than to destroy happiness, to destroy peace, and is the absolute way to death. Now, very sadly, our nation has decided to forget about everything that I just told you. Our nation has decided to choose death and has committed moral suicide. With consciences that have been numbed for the past 42 years, when our supposedly Supreme Court, in defiance of the Supreme Judge of heaven and earth, declared that human beings have no right to life, and may be legally killed, with this kind of mindset, they have, on Friday, declared that the sin of sodomy is now enshrined and protected in national law as equal to and the same as the true marriage between a man and a woman. They are wrong. Keep in mind that while the sins of fornication and adultery are bad enough, going against the sixth and ninth commandments, they're objectively mortal sins, but they were never understood as sins that cry out to heaven for vengeance, as sodomy is. as murder is, as oppression of the poor and defrauding laborers a just wage. Those four sins have always been said are the worst of the mortal sins that could ever be committed, and cry to heaven for vengeance. And right now, it's legal in our country to do two of those, murder and sodomy. No problems at all, legally speaking. This is terribly serious, and it's terribly sad. And this is why I've chosen to put the American flag in front of our church at half-mast, mourning for the sins of our nation, in that we are calling good evil and evil good. So I will read two statements, one that was issued by Archbishop Joseph Kurtz, who is the Archbishop of Louisville, Kentucky, and President of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, and our own Bishop Michael Jarrell. From Archbishop Kurtz. Regardless of what a narrow majority of the Supreme Court may declare at this moment in history, the nature of the human person and marriage remains unchanged and unchangeable. Just as Roe v. Wade did not settle the question of abortion over 40 years ago, Obergefell and Hodges does not settle the question of marriage today. Neither decision is rooted in the truth, and as a result, both will eventually fail. Today, the court is wrong again. It is profoundly immoral and unjust for the government to declare that two people of the same sex can constitute a marriage. The unique meaning of marriage as the union of one man and one woman is inscribed in our bodies as male and female. The protection of this meaning is a critical one for the dimension of integral ecology that Pope Francis has called us to promote. I'm going to explain that sentence. Pope Francis issued an encyclical last week on the environment, and it's something that's been consistent with Catholic teaching from the very beginning. God made the earth, God made people, he gave everything to us to care for the earth and one another, and we take care of it. Simple as that. Also, as we were taught in moral theology, to make it simple, when you mess with nature, nature messes back with you, and nature is cruel. So we have to keep that in mind. Mandating marriage redefinition across the country is a tragic error that harms the common good and most vulnerable among us, especially children. The law has a duty to support every child's basic right to be raised, where possible, by his or her married mother and father in a stable home. Jesus Christ, with great love, taught unambiguously that from the beginning, marriage is the lifelong union of one man and one woman. As Catholic bishops, we follow our Lord and will continue to teach and to act according to this truth. I encourage Catholics to move forward with faith, hope, and love. Faith in the unchanging truth about marriage, rooted in the immutable nature of the human person and confirmed by divine revelation. Hope that these truths will once again prevail in our society, not only by their logic, but by their great beauty and manifest service to the common good. And love for all of our neighbors, even those who hate us or those who would punish us for our faith and moral convictions. Lastly, I call upon all good people of goodwill to join us in proclaiming the goodness, truth, and beauty of marriage as rightly understood for millennia. And I ask all those in positions of power and authority to respect the God-given freedom to seek, live by, and bear witness to the truth. And now from Bishop Jarrell. On June 26, 2015, in a reversal of immemorial tradition, the United States Supreme Court, by a decision of 5-4, ruled that homosexual couples have a right to marry nationwide. We are deeply saddened by this decision. Let me state very plainly that no human court has the authority to change what God has written into the law of creation. This ruling is irreconcilable with the nature and definition of marriage as established by both natural and divine law. The marital covenant was established by God with its own proper nature and laws. I realize that this ruling will create conscience problems for many Catholics, especially those who are in public office. In some cases, civil disobedience may be a proper response. No priest or deacon of this diocese may participate in the civil solemnization or celebration of a same-sex union, all Catholics are urged not to attend same-sex marriage ceremonies. No Catholic facility or property, including but not limited to parishes, missions, chapels, meeting halls, Catholic educational, health, or charitable institutions or facilities belonging to benevolent orders, like a Knights of Columbus Hall, may be used for the solemnization of a same-sex union. The upcoming Synod in the Vatican of Marriage and Family is scheduled for this October. It is dedicated to the vocation and mission of the family in the Church and in the contemporary world. It may give consideration to the problems created by the alteration of the traditional law about marriage. As Catholics, we have a profound respect for the dignity of all God's children. Nevertheless, there is no basis in law or in nature for altering the traditional definition of marriage established by God from the beginning. Now, lest some people will think that we're not promoting hatred against homosexual persons, let me assure you that is not the case. In the back of church, we have had these brochures entitled The Church and Same-Sex Attraction. It's been there for quite a while. If you'd like to take one, please do and understand. We do not condemn persons, but we condemn actions. Some actions, by their very nature, are simply sinful and destructive. And believe me, that as a person who has the privilege to serve as a confessor and as a counselor, I know what sin can do. It destroys lives, irregardless of what the law says. I think we understand that misery loves company, and some people think that by changing the law, we can ease their conscience and make things that are absolutely wrong right. It hasn't worked, and it won't. We need to pray, and pray hard. I'll conclude with my own comments. The readings at Mass on Friday were no coincidence. The first reading spoke about God's promise of a covenant to Abraham and his descendants. Abraham knew that he didn't have a son and needed descendants. And so he is allowed by his wife to have relations with his servant girl Hagar and bears a son Ishmael by sin, not by grace. But God, by his own intervention, has Abraham's wife Sarah conceive Isaac. This is the child born by grace. This is the child with whom the covenant is going to be established. So now you have these two sons, a bastard son, Ishmael, and the son by grace, Isaac. The Jews, of course, find their origin in Isaac, Arabs through Ishmael, and thus Islam always looks to Ishmael as their connection to Abraham. There's only one true covenant, but you have two Semitic peoples, Muslims and Jews, both claiming to have the divine birthright of Abraham. Only one is right. We know that Isaac, born of Abraham and the father of Jacob, leads to Christ. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the Savior of the world. Christianity brings life. Islam, radical Islam especially, as we know, cherishes death. Now, I think we know which one would be the one that God would want us to adhere to. My fear is that America's embracing of a culture of death, just like Europe's, will eventually see the conquest of radical Islam or some other form of death to itself. The Church can get ready to suffer a great deal if we do not change hearts, if we do not change minds. Point in case. As I mentioned last week, the tragedy of South Carolina was horrible enough in the way that things happened. But thinking about it during the week, I just happened to do some research and checked on the South Carolina right to life. Remember that one of those killed was a senator, Clementa Pinckney, who was also pastor of the church where those innocent people were killed. He is also was decidedly pro-abortion and voted against legislation protecting human life as senator in South Carolina. Therefore, in my estimation, his hypocrisy and his participation in evil caused a ripple effect, as evil always does. It caused a young man, a young racist, to engage in acts of death, killing him and other presumably innocent people. This has gone on for 42 years. If the life of the unborn is not sacred, no life is sacred. One death will lead to the other. So we are teaching the world that human life is not sacred, that human love and human lust are one and the same, that God doesn't matter and we can do whatever we want. be forewarned, as St. Paul says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so indeed shall he reap. Just as the scriptures say, see how God blesses those who fear him. I'm afraid that we shall see how God curses those who do not. May God have mercy on us as a nation, and may we, as I said, change our hearts and minds and be people of light and truth, not darkness and error, bringing forth life by our love and establishing a civilization in life of life and love by our faith and adherence to the gospel of Jesus Christ.